That is very powerful and special for me. Thank you for letting me be a part of that. And for you coming today and being a part of it, you have entered into a very important part of my life and committed yourself to all of our children, to raising them to know and to love the Lord. Now, I've been spending some time in the last few weeks hoping that by helping you understand or to revisit, perhaps, who God is, that as you get to know Him more, that you'll be able to relate to Him more intimately, that you'll connect with Him more fully, that perhaps this year would be the year that you come to know and connect with God more than you ever have before. And so a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks, whatever it was, I started by talking about Jesus Christ. And I talked a bit about Christology, which is the study of who Jesus is in Scripture, using John chapter 1. And I also spent some time the following week talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is He like? How do we connect with Him? And if you get to know Him, that you would love Him and draw closer to Him. Today, I want to talk about the toughest of the three to try to sell, and that is God the Father. Most of us see God the Father, as the disciplinarian, okay? The stern judge who ensures we stay in line. He watches us every day to see to it we follow all the rules, that we behave ourselves. And if we don't, somehow He zaps us or gets us or makes life miserable. We have this picture of God the Father that comes out of, out of our Bibles and our Sunday school books. I remember, whenever I speak of God the Father, to this day, in my brain flashes the picture that is in the first Bible I ever owned. It's a zipper Bible with a leather cover with my name on it that was given to me when I, what was it, second or third grade? I forget what it was. Third? Okay. Anyway, long time ago. But there's a picture of God the Father. He's old, has long flowing grayish white hair. The beard, he looks very, very grandfatherly. It's more reminding me of, remember Charlton Heston? He played Moses in the Ten Commandments. And you remember him standing up on the mountaintop like this with his long hair flowing back and the long beard? That's the picture of God the Father that always seems to snap into my mind. In any case, God the Father of the Trinity always comes off as mighty and powerful. And when He speaks, the mountains tremble, the earth quakes, lightning, thunder, everything goes off. Kind of scary in a way. He's certainly not the one who understands us like Jesus, who became one of us. Jesus became fully human, so He could experience life and struggle and temptation and joy and frustration just as we do. So Jesus knows our hearts. He sympathizes with our struggles and our weaknesses. God the Father is not the one who speaks to us and comes to us in troubled times like the Holy Spirit. So how do we connect with Him? What should we think of when we think of God the Father? Now, today I want to give you two pictures of God the Father from Scripture. Both are from the Old Testament and are clearly speaking about God the Father. The first is from a book that we all read every day, right? Zephaniah. Don't you read that for your devotions every morning? Zephaniah chapter 3, the 17th verse. And I take it from the King James because I love the way that it actually does the best job of every translation I have read that helps us understand the struggle of trying to translate from the Hebrew, because I was given this as a verse to translate when I was in seminary, and I fought over this thing because we don't use the word joy as a verb, do we? But Hebrew has a different way of formulating things, and God can joy you. Try to explain that in English. But the verse says this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." What a great picture of God. There's a song that uses the words from that verse, and I'd like to take a stab at singing that song this morning and even encouraging you to learn this song by heart this week as we together try to connect more closely with God the Father. So we've got the words on a slide. The words in the song are just from the verse, but you know, you get repetition of certain parts of it to make it fit the melody. Let's take it, if you want to, you can even write it down. It's very simple. We didn't print it up anywhere. But it's one of these really catchy songs that once you learn it, you tend to repeat it and sing it and celebrate it over and over again. And maybe you could even sing it this week. I plan to sing it a few times this morning. So would you just play, now follow the words as she plays it. Go ahead. Want to try it? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Okay, let's try it one more time. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you know that God joys over you with singing? Just trying to think of what that means. Kind of puts together words in ways that we're not used to. But what a great song, and what a great thought. First, that God is in our midst. We don't talk about that very much, but he is here. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He will save. He will use his sovereign power, his might, he will use to save us. He will rejoice over each one of us with joy. Think about that. Did you know that God rejoices over you with joy? Now, I can see how he would do that to you. I don't understand how he would do that to me. I know myself too well. Okay? I find that hard to accept. But he does. He rejoices over each one of us. One of the things we sometimes forget is that God created us. He made us look like we look. He gave us our brains. He gave us our incentive to do whatever we do. He made us as we are. And when he looks at each one of us, he says, "Man, I do good work. I do good work." And he rejoices over you. And then he rests in his love. For the Father, his love is so, he is love, that he rests in it. He finds comfort and rest in his love. And he joys over each one of us with singing. So what an amazing picture. You know, how does this coincide with your view of God the Father or of Charlton Heston on the mountaintop? You know, I think God the Father has gotten bad press through the years. I'll tell you the truth. He is one who wants to come alongside us, to be with us, to relate to us, to be our Father in heaven. He will use his power to save us. He rejoices over us. Have you ever pictured God rejoicing over you with joy? Just think about that. Is this how you've seen God the Father? He rests in his love. He finds rest and restoration in that. And it's just simply astonishing to me. And the last phrase catches me off guard. He will joy over you. I mean, just think. I mean, it is so pure and so encompassing. He will joy over you with singing. That God sings over you with joy. Think about that. That's how much he loves you. It's absolutely astonishing and amazing. I want to try that song one more time, okay? But I want you to learn it this week. Next week, there's going to be a test. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I just find myself singing that from time to time. It catches me off guard. And I think God does it to remind me who he is. And paints a picture of God the Father that I'm not used to. I was talking to a friend a couple years ago about God. He had a very strained view of God, to say the least, you know. One thing became very clear. His picture of God was of an enforcer whose job it was to tie you down and make sure that you didn't enjoy anything. Okay? He said, God is always irritated at me, and he doesn't want me to be happy. And this much I know, he said. Whatever I want to do, God's will must always be just the opposite. Do you ever think of God that way? This friend of mine isn't the only one with this misconception. There are a lot of people that might think, even though they may never actually verbalize it, there are many people that think that God has it in for them, and so they avoid him. There's a Seinfeld episode. Anybody here ever watch Seinfeld? George Costanza is on the verge of success. Now, if you know George, you know that he was on the verge of panic, okay? He says to his therapist, God would never let me be successful. He'll kill me first. He'll never let me be happy. And the therapist said, I thought you didn't believe in God. And George's response was, well, I do, for the bad things. And the next thing, you know, George is convinced he has a tumor because he's convinced that God will never let him be happy. Quite an episode. You know, sadly, I've known a lot of people who really feel this way about God. I recently read an article that talked about the rebranding of evangelicalism in America, that our message is no longer that God wants to smite you, but that God wants to bless you. And the writer used Joel Osteen and Rick Warren as examples of a changing trend. And he mentions that after 9/11, Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell went on national TV saying that the attacks were proof of God's judgment against the U.S. for tolerating homosexuality and banning prayer in schools. This was God's judgment. Now, if you believe in an angry, vindictive God, then it makes sense that you would see such things as expressions of his wrath. And the article went on to say that evangelicals are trying to rebrand their message to something a little more positive. Actually, the idea that God wants to bless you isn't a recent development. It's as old as the Bible. You know, as far back as Genesis, God tells us, I want to bless you. I want you to live in peace and prosperity. I want you to be happy. Most of all, I want you to be mine. You see this all throughout Scripture, again and again and again. I want you to know that this is where too many pastors have failed their congregations. There's been too much talk about wrath and vengeance and anger and judgment, and not enough talk about the fact that from day one, God has made it clear that He desires for His people right here and now a good life characterized by peace and prosperity and blessing. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute. What about what happened in Haiti? You know, that earthquake thing. All the people that died, they were so innocent. Why do things like this happen? Now, all throughout history, people have asked, why do bad things happen? Now, I don't have a simple answer to that. We can only say that we live in a fallen world and that natural disasters occur from time to time. And that's not going to change. And it doesn't do any good to point fingers and place blame and speculate guilt. What God's people need to do in such times is to reach out to those who are hurting. I remember seeing on TV a relief worker who really spoke a beautiful thing. She said, when there is a disaster, our policy is to be the first on the scene and the last to leave. I trust that's the response of the church to the Haiti disaster, that we're going to be there and we're going to be healing and bringing wholeness to a very broken nation. Now, in the first week, we talked about getting close to Jesus. And making it a point to read the Gospels and study His life and contemplate His teachings and learning as much as we can learn about the man who came into the world some 2,000 years ago to reveal God's love to us. And then we talked about the importance of the Spirit-filled life and how walking in the Spirit helps us make a lifelong, life-changing connection with God. So today I want to focus on the Father. I want to see if I can give Him a little bit better press than He's gotten before. First, I want to tell you, He's not out to get you. Okay? Understand that. He's not out to get you. I heard a Bible teacher recently say that his job is to go around the country trying to convince people that God isn't mad at them. And he went on to say, it's been a tough sell. People are not convinced. For too long, in the church, we've portrayed God as being stern and perpetually ticked off. And that's not who God is. Is He holy? Yes, He is. Is He righteous? Sure, He is. Does He call us to a higher standard? Yes, He does. And He's also compassionate and full of mercy. The Bible says that His plan is that you and I become like Christ, that we become conformed to the image of His Son, and He won't give up on us until that process is complete. But let's remember how God relates to us. Some of us imagine that God is a drill sergeant or a football coach, the guy who screams at you, move it, move it, move it, when you're already giving it everything you've got. Do you know how God pictures Himself? Do you know a comparison God uses? He likens Himself to a shepherd that gently looks after His sheep. Not an over-demanding drill sergeant, but a gentle shepherd. In the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, the first five verses, we see an example of how God wants to relate to His people, how God wants to relate to you. These few verses tell us three things about how God feels about you, about the kind of relationship He wants to have with you. Now, this is God the Father, okay? I want to use the New Living Translation for this section because it speaks it so well. So first of all, Isaiah 62 tells us that God wants to give you a new name. God wants to give you a new name. In verse 2, it says, you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. And verse 4, never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. Now, I read an article recently. A man was talking about his father who grew up in northern India in the 50s. Now, as you probably know, the population of India is about 96% Hindu. Christians make up less than 3% of the population. And this man's father came from a Christian family. In India, children are given a first name. Their middle name is the same as their father's first name, and their last name is the family name. Now, in the village where this man's father grew up, last names were a formality that were never used, really. If someone knew your middle name, the first name of your father, they knew who you belonged to. So the kids in that village grew up not using their surname. And when this boy's father began attending school, he was asked on the first day, "What's your name?" "Suleiman is my first name," he said. "Well, then what's your second name?" "The name of your father," the teacher asked. "Rohan is my father's name," he replied. And the teacher asked them, "What's your surname?" "What?" he said, I don't understand." "Your last name," the teacher said. "What is it?" I don't know my last name," he said. "Have you never heard yourself or your family called by any other name?" The boy stopped for a moment and then he said, "We're called by the name Christian." Now, his last name wasn't Christian. It was Rathod. But the boy didn't know that Christian isn't even an Indian name. But the teacher accepted his response, and his name on his official school transcript was recorded as Suleiman Rohan Christian. And he carried that name all the way through school, through college and medical school, and he calls himself by that name to this very day. The name Christian became his identity and his new name. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you a new name. It doesn't matter the name by which you have been called in the past. He's ready to give you a new name. Maybe some of you think your name is Loser or Sinner or Failure. Maybe you call yourself Divorced or Addicted or Used Up. But God has said, "No longer will you be called by that name. I will give you a new name and a new identity. This new name is based not on your past, but on your potential." God doesn't see you in terms of your mistakes and failures. He sees you in terms of your future, in terms of who you can become. Here's the second thing Isaiah tells us. God wants to hold you in his hand. In verse 3, he says, "The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God." Now, this verse implies three things. First, it implies the security that we have being held in God's hand. Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, 27 through the 29th verses, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." You're secure in God the Father's love. Does that mean nothing bad will happen to you? We wish. No. No. But it does mean that regardless of what may happen, God is there with you. And he will give you the strength and the resource that you need to get through it. This verse also implies that God will hold you in his hand in a way that puts you on display before the world. Now, this is a little bit scary, but this is what he said, so that all can see the treasure that you are to him. Now, I had a friend in the military at Lodges Field in the Azores a long time ago. And we went to his house on the weekends. His wife would always make us dinner And we would have a Bible study and we'd play games and just have fun. But as you entered the house, the first thing you saw was a vase, a beautiful vase that he had set up on this display table. And he had a light, spotlight pointing at it. There was no way you could possibly miss this gorgeous vase. He wanted to make sure that you didn't miss it. And it was gorgeous, it was beautiful. God wants to put you on display as well, so that when people see you, they see the work of God in your life. The tragedy that occurred in Haiti has given God's people a chance to spotlight the glory and the love of God. And even though God is not the author of this tragedy, he can use it to demonstrate to the world how loving and compassionate and caring are the people who call themselves by his name. That's because this verse, that God will hold you in his hand for all to see, also implies that we are called to work and to walk and to live hand in hand in partnership with our God. And God wants us to be there to heal the brokenness that we see, to feed the hungry, to piece together what is disintegrating and make them whole again. And God calls his people to be there. Now clearly, we're the junior partners with God. But God has called us to walk hand in hand with him day by day. Third thing that Isaiah tells us. God wants to delight in you. Verse 4, he says, "For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride." In verse 5, "Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." Have you ever been around newlyweds? You are this morning. Have you ever seen the way they look at each other? Have you noticed how they'll do anything for one another? You know, it's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine that God has the same delight in you? Many of us have grown up thinking that God is constantly disappointed in us, that nothing we do quite measures up. Our sin is ever before us. Our failures are a constant reminder of who we are. And that's the way we often see ourselves. But it's not the way God wants to see us. He loves you. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. You are his treasure. Think about that. If you want to make a life-changing connection with God, then you've got to begin to see him as he really is. Not as we've seen him in the movies, or in the pictures, in our Bibles, Sunday school books, but as our loving Father. God's not looking to crush us. He's looking to build us up. Do you know what he's looking to do? He's looking to forgive you. He's looking to wipe away the past, to forgive you of your sins, to help you become strong and holy and good, like his son Jesus Christ. He's looking to call you by a new name, to hold you in his hand, to make you his delight. This is the God who is reaching out to you, the God you can know right now. He wants to look at you as a groom looks at his bride, taking delight and joy and wonder every day of your life. That's how he wants to relate to you. Right now, God wants to enter into a relationship of love and restoration with you. And all you have to do right now is tell him you're ready to let go of your sin and you're ready to walk with him as your Lord and your friend. Are you ready? Now, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 150 years or something. It doesn't matter. God wants you to come to him this morning and say, "I want you to be my Father and my friend, my Savior. I want to walk with you from more intimately every single day from this day forward. Let's take a moment. Just bow our heads. Just you and God together, okay? Father, we come to you as people in need of a Savior, in need of a friend. In a world that is very dark and foreboding, you come to us as light and joy and wonder, and you want to be our friend. Father, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We ask you to forgive and to receive us as your child, that we may walk with you as our Lord and our Savior. Just say this to the Lord right now in your hearts, and God will come, and he will be your Lord, and he will be your Savior. Trust him. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we close?